And if you look at Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, that was the command he gave to Timothy. Timothy, you want to know what you're going to do? I'm going to be dead and gone. What are you going to do, Timothy? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and, notice, doctrine. Not too long ago, maybe a week or so ago, I read about people who are urging that we dispense with preaching, that it's a roadblock to building churches, that we need to get away from that, get rid of the pulpit, and have simply a conversation.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher. Thank you for joining with us as we bring the message of God's Word today. And again, we have the Reverend Dave Mook to speak on Martin Luther. Last year, for the 500th anniversary of the German Reformation, when Martin Luther was the key figure, we had the Reverend Dave Mook come and minister in our church on these historic events that brought forth the Protestant Reformation that has given us the Word of God to many nations and, of course, has brought the gospel to millions. So stay tuned with us as we bring that message from the pulpit of our church by the Reverend Dave Mook, minister of our Free Presbyterian Church in Phoenix, Arizona.
Then we come to preaching. He was a vital preacher of the word. Before the Reformation, most of what passed for preaching in Roman Catholic churches was nothing more than a little homily, a little essay, really, that often was delivered very poorly and that seemed to have no relationship to anything else. Luther said, we must preach the scriptures. We must expound the truth of the scriptures and apply the truth of the scriptures to the lives of those who are under our care. And so he was the one who set the standard for the Reformation to be a time of preaching. And if you look at Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, that was the command he gave to Timothy. Timothy, you want to know what you're going to do? I'm going to be dead and gone. What are you going to do, Timothy? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and, notice, doctrine. Not too long ago, maybe a week or so ago, I read about people who are urging that we dispense with preaching, that it's a roadblock to building churches, that we need to get away from that, get rid of the pulpit, and have simply a conversation and a dialogue. I want to tell you that is not what the apostles did. And that is the standard by which we go. And that was the standard to which the reformers returned, preaching the word, preaching with authority, seeking to get the word into the hearts of those who were present. And then another area in which he expended a lot of attention, as I said earlier, was music. Luther understood the power of music in the church and the need for the people in the context of magnifying a holy God to engage in the singing as congregation of the hymns of God, of praise to God. He himself was a composer and a hymn writer, wrote lyrics and music, And of course, we've been singing one of his hymns. There are many other hymns that he wrote that don't appear in many hymnals now, but he wrote many hymns, and one of the gifts that he has given to us is the emphasis on all the people participating together in the worship of God. Before the Reformation, the people in the congregation were observers. They were spectators. The worship went on elsewhere in the building. There were even architectural divisions so as to keep a line of demarcation between the communicants, as they were called, and the members, the worshipers, the priests, the deacons, the people in the choir, and so on. Luther said, we have to do away with that approach because all the people are to enter into the worship of God. And so with that in mind, he wanted them all to sing. And so that is why we sing. That is why we sing together now. That is the legacy of Luther. But let me come now to his declining health. The rigors of his monastic life, spoke about that last night and the night before, the rigors of that life, where often he would fast for several days at a time, beat himself, lie unclothed upon the stone floor of his monastery cell, even in the dead of winter, as a way of trying to gain favor with God. Well, he did that as a young man, but the marks of those experiences were etched into his body. And those rigors, together with the stress, if you can imagine this, of living life as an outlaw, wondering if today was going to be the day that somebody killed you, those things combined with his other innate physical weaknesses caused his health to deteriorate through his latter years. He suffered a lot from gallstones, sometimes from kidney stones, and there was very little in the way of medical help that could intervene in those situations. But the thing I want to emphasize is that in spite of the decline of his health, he continued his vigorous approach to his work, even though at the age of 62, he went in that time for a very old man. Not many people reached that age. The vast majority of people died by the time they were 40. Sanitation was non-existent in many cases. The water supply was not pure, so it wasn't at all surprising. Disease was rampant. Infectious disease was rampant, and it wasn't even understood. So for somebody to reach the age of 62, that was a long time. But the truth is, Luther did not die at the hands of murderers. He didn't die at the stake. He died in his bed, in the very town in which he was born. So that the man who was accused of being a Hussite and condemned to suffer the same fate as John Huss died a little more than 100 years later, after the death of Huss, Luther died of natural causes. There was a great change in the world during his lifetime. And it was really God's response to the devil's rage against him. And if you turn back to the Psalms, to Psalm 62, one of the Psalms that Luther always loved to quote, you read there in verse 1, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. Notice the words of verse 11. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Here was God's response. So the man who lived in the liberty of the gospel of Christ died in that same liberty. Luther had no second thoughts. He didn't come to the end wondering if he had done the right thing. There was no last minute wish to go back to Romanism. The gospel triumphed in his soul, and his death was a testimony to it. So those solas of which we have been hearing in these days, those were in his heart as he came to the end of his days. The scriptures alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, the gospel of a free justification. That is, the pardon of God that no one could do anything to gain except by faith in the work of Christ. So let's come back now to that funeral procession with which we began. As it came to Wittenberg, the carriage of Catherine von Bora, Luther's widow, joined the procession. She sat in her carriage with her daughter and a few other ladies, and the whole cortege ended up at the end of the town where was that same castle church where nearly 30 years before Luther appeared to post his 95 Theses. And through the doors by which Dr. Luther often entered the church, the pallbearers carried his casket. There the throng sang some funeral hymns, and then Pomeranus, one of Luther's colleagues, climbed the steps of the pulpit that Luther had so often climbed to deliver the funeral sermon. Dr. Melanchthon then delivered another oration in which he said that Luther illustrated the essential truths of the gospel is manifest as the deepest shades had previously veiled its doctrines. In dispersing these, he clearly proved to us the nature of sincere repentance. He showed us in whom we must seek refuge, and what is the sure consolation of the mind that trembles under a sense of the wrath of God. He elucidated the doctrine of Paul, which says that man is justified by faith. He showed the difference between the law and the gospel, between spiritual righteousness and the moral law. He pointed out the nature of true prayer, and he called back the church universal from that heathen madness which teaches that God is to be invoked even when the mind, oppressed with metaphysical doubts, is flying far from him. He enforced on us the conviction that prayer is to be made in faith and in a good conscience. And he led us to the one mediator, the Son of God, sitting at the right hand of the Eternal Father and interceding for us, not to those images and departed mortals to whom the ungodly world with awful infatuation is wont to perform its devotions. He also pointed out other sacred duties which are acceptable to God, whilst he was himself careful to adorn and to preserve inviolate the institutions of civil life, as no preceding writers had done. He also drew a line of distinction between works necessary to be performed and the puerile observances of human ceremonies, including their rites and established laws which impede the offering of the heart to God. In order that this heavenly teaching might be transmitted unimpaired to posterity, Lai translated the prophetic and apostolic writings into German, which work he executed with such perspicuity that this version alone imparts more light to the mind of the reader than the perusal of many commentaries would do. That gives you some sense of what Melanchthon thought of his mentor and his colleague. And after Melanchthon's oration, the church was in stillness, and you could hear, witnesses said, sobs from princes, magistrates, pastors, and other citizens who were gathered there around Martin Luther's open grave in the floor of the church. The pallbearers lifted the casket and carefully lowered it into the grave. They filled the grave and fitted the gravestone into place. And then the silent assembly filed out into a world radically different through the efforts of the man whose body lay buried in the castle church. He ran the race well. He fought a good fight. He received the crown of righteousness. He was at rest in Jesus. He had proved the truth of the text: to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He passed through heaven's gate. It's safe to say few men had the impact on the history of the world that Martin Luther had. And yet the story of his impact is simply the story of the power and triumph of God's grace. It is the story of Christ and him crucified. By many, his legacy is now despised, even by those who call themselves Lutherans. They judge him by the standards of perverted compromise and ecumenism and find his words, in their view, sorely lacking. But in Calvin's Geneva, in Knox's Scotland, and in Northern Ireland and North America, that legacy lives. It has gone forth. It is a legacy of the preaching of Christ and him crucified. There are so many observations that we could say about his legacy, but I want to summarize this evening under three words that begin with L. Literacy. Literacy. We take that for granted. We have Martin Luther to thank for that. The reading of the Bible and education to that end. In the United States, I don't know if it's the same case in Canada, I suppose it probably is. Our history of public education in the United States began with the desire that every single person should be able to read the Bible. That is one of Luther's legacies. Liberty. Liberty. Again, a foreign concept in the world in which Luther grew up and not realized probably even to this day in many parts of the world. But he advocated that every believer was a priest before God. He advocated that every believer, therefore, had the liberty to interpret the scriptures according to his conscience, informed by the Holy Spirit. Not to make of the Bible whatever he would, but whatever the Holy Spirit would lead him to do. He was one who believed in the freedom to worship according to the dictates of that Spirit-informed conscience. The freedom of religion is a legacy of Luther. It was not perfect in his time. And I suppose we could argue it's not perfect in our time. but nevertheless, before his time, it was unheard of. It's well for us to judge things according to what things were at that time. And the third part of this legacy, I would say, is liveliness. Liveliness. There was the joy of family life. Luther was known as a man who was full of vigor, who appreciated good humor, and saw humor in some incongruous situations in the life of a family. The joy of family life and the resolve that the heritage of the truth, the heritage of Christ Jesus, must be passed from one generation to the next, that it will not happen by accident. So, liveliness. On the day when Luther died, Melanchthon received a message sometime after the event that told him about Luther's death. And Melanchthon was lecturing at the university, and he stopped his lecture to offer this tribute. It was not something that he prepared. But he said, "It was not human brilliance that discovered the doctrine of the forgiveness of sin and of faith in the Son of God, but God, who raised him up before our very eyes, who has revealed these truths through him. Let us hold dear the memory of this man and the doctrine in the very manner in which he delivered it to us." Many books have been written about Luther, and many books have been written by Luther. His works occupy well more than 100 volumes. But he said, and with this I would like to close, he said, "I'd rather that all my books would disappear and the Holy Scriptures alone would be read." We have the Scriptures in our hands. Let us devote ourselves to their reading, that tonight and in the days that the Lord will give to us yet in this world, we may be also transmitters of that legacy to those around us, and even more importantly, to those who will follow us.
You are listening to Reverend Dave Mook, the minister of our Free Presbyterian Church in Phoenix, Arizona, as he has been speaking for these meetings on the Reformation in Germany and Martin Luther in particular. I hope that you have caught some of the fire that was in Luther's heart as he contended for the gospel. We need another Reformation in Canada when this people, the fear of God, will fall upon our nation. And the Word of God will become a guide and a platform, a foundation for people's faith in the gospel of Christ. And so let us pray and let us labor that this nation may be reformed and turned to God from the dark paths of sin to the light of the gospel. If you have interest in this subject and would like to learn more, you can go to our website. There you will find various articles on Martin Luther. Just do a search on Martin Luther and you will find many articles on the Protestant Reformation and Martin Luther himself. Now, I want to recommend to you our weekly Bible study notes. Recently, we have just commenced a series on the book of Genesis. We're calling it the Book of Beginnings. And we want to recommend these notes to you. And if you sign up at our website for our weekly newsletter, you will get these Bible study notes right in your inbox on that email, or you can go directly to the website and find it yourself, to ltbs.ca. Now, let me give you a little excerpt here from Genesis chapter 1. We have dealt with a number of observations. The whole pattern of these notes is the summary of the passage, the key text of the passage, and then we look at observations before application and things to do. So one of the observations is that God created a perfect world. Look for the statement in Genesis 1 after each day's creation. It says, "And it was good." Now that's stated in verse 4, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, verse 25. And in verse 31, it says, "It was very good." Truly, God's work is perfect. He did not create a broken world as we see it today, but He created a universe that functioned perfectly. We now live in a fallen world that is under the curse, but Adam was created and placed in a perfect environment which reflected God's glory in every detail. In that perfect creation, even inanimate objects were declared good. Man was made morally good. But the earth and the whole universe were made to function exactly as God designed. There was no loss of perfection in the production of the world. And so this is just an observation we are making from Genesis chapter 1, and we lay out the verses that establish that. And so these are important truths, and we glean them from the scriptures themselves in our weekly Bible study notes that you can have delivered to your inbox and your email, or you can go to the website ltbs.ca, and there you will find all of this information. Just go to Resources Bible Studies, and you'll find each chapter laid out, and there's a PDF format that you can print out and use in your personal study, in your family, or even as a group, or as we do in our church, in our adult Sunday school. Now we're turning to our final announcements. We thank you for joining with us today on Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Call me, please, at 604-897-2040. For all the details of our broadcasts across Canada, go to ltbs.ca.
This broadcast comes to you today from the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, located at 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you can find gospel articles, links to our sermons, a gospel booklet called A New Beginning, and a link to watch our services online. You're warmly invited to attend any of our Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. to meet with us as we worship God and to hear the preaching of His precious word. We also meet for Bible study and prayer every Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Our Sunday School for Children and Adult Bible Class meet every Lord's Day at 9:30 a.m. from September to June. You can contact us at 604-567-1091. Alternatively, you can email me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. Again, for all this information, please visit our website at cloverdalefpc.ca. Our burden is that you will hear and understand the gospel that will bring you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation. This is Pastor Andrew Fitton. Thank you for listening today. And be sure to listen Monday to Friday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our one-hour church service as we worship the Lord through the ministry of His Word.